might be there, what we cannot see, is frightening. And after all, nobody is ever worried about things that go bump in the day. I think we might all be afraid of the dark, at least in some kind of way. And this is evidenced by the amount of light that is always around us. We are constantly trying to chase the dark away. There's light everywhere. Think of all the light in your homes. Not just the overhead lighting or the lamps in your house, but the little tiny light on the smoke detector. And the light from a cell phone and from all the electronics. The clocks and the timers and the TV and the power buttons. There are little lights everywhere. And they give us a sense of security. There's the light that's inside, but there's also the light that's outside. The street lights that line our streets and our highways. The cars and the lights that they provide. The businesses that are constantly lit up. Anybody ever been to Vegas at night? Or New York City? It never goes dark. Once we flew over Los Angeles in the night, and it was just this sea of light below. We cannot get away from the light. They even talk about it as light pollution. And even if you try to escape it, maybe you're one of those people that puts on their room darkening shades or drapes, or you find your little solace in your cabin up north, there's always a light real close. The flashlight next to the bed, or your cell phone, or something to give us light when we feel like we need it. We might not even really know what it means to be in the dark. So we're a little afraid of the dark. And we love the light. I mean, for this winter that's been so cloudy, I don't know how many times I've stood here and talked about great days when the sun finally comes up. We love the light. How many of you pine for a sunny getaway during the winter? And how many of you already been on a sunny getaway this winter? Or you're on your way pretty soon. I mean, we love the light so much, we adjust our clocks 2 times a year just to get a little bit more. We want more light. We love this light. And the love of light that we have has also served to illuminate our theology or the way that we think about God. When we read the Bible, we read it with bright lenses, with night vision goggles, so that we can see everything we want to see. And in the Bible, we read all kinds of things about light. There are hundreds of Bible verses about the light. Light is used as a metaphor. It's used as a metaphor for Jesus, who we call the light of the world. Light is used for everything that is good. Jesus even tells us that we have come to be light in this world. And it makes sense when you think about who wrote the Bible. When you think back to the people who were the writers of the Bible and who they were writing for, they were ancient people. And for them, where did the light come from? It came from the sky. You had the light of the sun, you had the light of the moon, you had the light of the stars, and you had the light of a flame. Whatever flame you could come up with, in a lamp, in a candle, in a fire, that was where light came from. These were people with no light bulbs. And the light was gradual. It gradually came up in the day and gradually went to sleep at night. But the light was also fragile. If all you had was the light of a candle or a lamp, it could be easily extinguished. For ancient people, darkness represented chaos and terror and danger, and it filled almost half of every day. It was something they were afraid of because they couldn't control it. They couldn't chase it away. And that's who's writing the Bible. That's the audience of the people who are listening and going to read what is written there. And we read these writings of people who were afraid of the dark and had very few ways to control it. And so for them, light becomes the preferred metaphor for faith. Now think about us. When the incandescent light was created and fake light was available, it changed everything. We never have to be in the dark. We almost can never be in the dark, and we fear what we don't experience very often, and so light also becomes our preferred metaphor for faith. So we're afraid of the dark. We love the light, and the Bible says a lot about light, so we develop a theology of light. I started thinking about this a few years ago when I picked up a book by Barbara Brown Taylor. Her book is called Learning to Walk in the Dark, and she talks about this theology, and she calls it a full solar theology. And at the core of this kind of thinking is this phrase, light is good and dark is bad. And so what we do is we cling to the verses that says that God brings light into the darkness. and we think good thoughts, and we hear good sermons about being the light and seeing the light and about how God brings light to us. We grab onto that idea that in Jesus, everything should be sunny and bright. We get this idea that if you have enough faith, you won't experience darkness. And we even go so far as to think when things are dark, something is wrong. We sing songs about light. I learned a song as a kid in the 70s. The verse says this: Mommy told me something every little kid should know. It's all about the devil, and I've learned to hate him so. She said he causes trouble when you let him in the room. He will never, ever leave you if your heart is filled with gloom. So let the sun shine in. Face it with a smiler's never lose, and frowners never win, so let the sun shine in. Now I change the key. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. That's what we sang when I was a kid. Boy, if that isn't the theme song for a full solar theology, and it's a great theology. It's great because it is true that God brings light into the darkness. And it's true that Jesus is the light of the world. And it is great when everything is sunny and bright and when the light abounds and illuminates our path. But what happens to that kind of thinking when the night falls? What happens on the day when the smilers lose and the frowners win? What happens when darkness comes? What happens when you don't see the light and it feels like God has abandoned you? And there's not only darkness, but silence. And you don't want to sing, let the sun shine in, or shine, Jesus, shine. See, the problem with a full solar theology is that it assumes that light is good and dark is bad and causes us to conclude that God cannot and will not be in places that are dark. And so when we experience the darkness, we think that God is not there. I want to pause for a moment and define darkness so we don't have to argue after this service today. Just to be on the same page, St. John of the Cross, a saint from Spain in the 1500s, talked about two kinds of darkness. The first he called tinieblas. And he said, this is darkness that is evil. So when the Bible talks about darkness and the evil things that are done in the dark, that is what that means. It means sin. It means things that are of spirits that are not the Holy Spirit. It means things that are the opposite of God. And he said, this is the kind of darkness that you should fear, that we should flee, that we should healthily respect. And this is the kind of darkness that God does not inhabit. It's all that is the opposite of God, the darkness of evil. But then he talks about a darkness called oscura. It's a darkness that obscures. It's the things that happen that can make it difficult to see, like not knowing what is ahead, or being unable to see, or being unable to control the things that are happening to us. It's the kind of darkness that comes through suffering and pain. It comes through sorrow and abuse and depression. It's the darkness that comes with fear. And it obscures your ability to see God. It makes you wonder, where is God? I can't see. And I can't see what our God is doing. It clouds our vision and leaves us stumbling and sets us in danger of falling or falling away. And most dangerous of all is that if you think that God is not in the dark, then you think that you're all alone when you experience darkness. But I don't think that darkness is an indication that God isn't there. I think we just need a new lens and a new song and a new perspective. A new lens. We can go back to the Bible looking at it differently. Not a lens that says that only light is good and dark is bad. And not a lens that says that God can only be in the light. But let's look at God's relationship to the dark and trace it briefly through the Bible. So starting, I'll just got a little list of scriptures. In Genesis 1, darkness hovered. The Lord separated at one point dark from light and night from day, but there was God who sat in the dark and created things that grow in the dark. Think of how many things begin in the darkness, that life begins in dark. In Exodus, the people lived in dark times. They were slaves in Egypt, and then God came and rescued them. And then in Joshua, Joshua looks back at the time that they were there and escaping in Egypt. And in Joshua 24, he says, "The Lord put deep darkness between you and Egypt." In Joshua's mind, it was the darkness that God sent to save them from the Egyptians, to separate them from their enemies. In Exodus 20, it says the people remained at a distance. So Moses is going up to speak to God, and the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. That's where Moses found God that day, was in the dark. Psalm 23, you have to know this one. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the darkest place the writer can imagine. The darkest thing he can think of is the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, "I won't be afraid because I know you are with me in the dark." Isaiah 45, God says, "I form light and I create darkness." And then we turn the page into the Gospels and Jesus comes into the dark. For several hundred years, there hasn't been much word from God. The people are walking in darkness. Rome is oppressing them and ruling over everyone. And Jesus comes into the world. And how does he get here? From a womb. It's real dark in there. The light starts in this dark place. And Jesus comes in the same way that we all begin. He comes in the dark before he sees the light. Jesus lives and teaches and meets people and draws people to him, and then he is crucified and Jesus dies. And when Jesus dies, you know what covers the whole land is darkness. But he's there. Jesus is placed in a tomb which is sealed with a stone, which is as dark as you can possibly imagine until you follow the tradition of the church. You follow the Apostles' Creed and a few strange verses that say that Jesus from that point descended into Hades, and it doesn't get any darker than that. And we read about this Jesus who, if he can descend into Hades, he can occupy the darkest places in our lives. And we read the Bible with this new lens. We can include the parts of the Bible that talk about God in the dark. And we find out that God is there too in the dark, not just the light. It's a new lens. But we also need a new song. Our Lenten series is called Broken Hallelujah, and yes, I stole the title from the Leonard Cohen song. We could sing it, but the words are weird. But it's our Lenten series at any rate, and it's because we follow the church tradition that during the season of Lent, we do not sing Hallelujah. That's been part of the tradition of the church for many years. The time of Lent is a time that we commit our days to reflecting and lamenting and praying and singing other songs. And then on Easter, we will loudly proclaim our hallelujah. But we need a new song. And it's a song in the dark. So if you go back to the Bible, what are the songs that we might sing when we're in the dark? And here's my greatest example. It's Jonah. So here's Jonah. Maybe you've heard of him. God calls him to be a prophet to Nineveh, which is a pretty dark place, dark evil. And God says, "I want you to go to that place, and I want you to bring them to me." And Jonah says, no. He doesn't think they deserve it. He's afraid to go there. He doesn't want to do it, so he runs away, and God catches up to him. And what happens? He gets swallowed by something huge, a fish, a whale, whatever you want to call it. Jonah gets swallowed, and as the story goes, he finds himself in the darkest place that you can imagine, the belly of this beast. And in the middle of that space, in the darkest place he's ever been, Jonah sings. Jonah chapter 2, it says, "From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he prayed this." I think he's saying this. He says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me, and I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down to the earth, and the earth barred me in forever." Jonah names the darkness that he finds himself in. He even points to God and says, "You're the one that put me here in this place," as a consequence for his sin. Jonah sat there feeling like he was in the darkest place, literally, and as far away from God as he could imagine. But he does the only thing he can do. He calls on the Lord for help. He sings his song to God, and he realizes that God was with him. He says, "But you, Lord, my God, you brought up my life from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." So here is Jonah in the dark. He does not turn to anyone else. He still sings a song to God. He sings a song about God. And as he sits there in the dark, and he has no idea how long it will last, the story says 3 days, Jonah sits and sings and believes that God is with him. And then finally, the best part of the chapter, verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah's back in the light, but he needs a shower. But Jonah's song reflects that even in the darkness, he is not alone, that God is still listening, and God is still the one to hope in. And so in places of dark, keep on singing. We use a new lens to look at the Bible. We sing a new song, and we need a new perspective. Jonah actually sees this dark. In the dark, he sees this darkness as a gift. He sees it as God's salvation and even God's protection of him. He could have died, and then this beast swallows him up. He sits in the dark, and that is not only the result of his sin, but also God's protection for him. And he is released again and experiences salvation. He has a different perspective on the dark than he ever would have. We need a different way to think about the darkness. And I just read this article recently about way up near the Arctic Circle in northern Alaska and Norway, they have something called Polar Night. So here's a little picture of a northern Alaskan town with Polar Night. And it means for about 65 days, the sun never comes above the horizon. Where's our resident Alaskan over there? I'm not really pointing her out. Should be embarrassed. But for almost 2 months, from mid-November to almost February, the sun never comes up. It stays dark. And it sounds kind of awful, doesn't it? It sounds kind of awful, but the people there have learned to embrace the polar night. And so in an article in NPR, this woman who lives there said this: "The darkness is complete. So you have to sort of live with that. And you have to see the beauty in that." And to me, that's not hard at all. I kind of feel more immersed by nature when I walk out into the darkness. It's a different perspective about the dark, that it is a gift. It is a gift in nature. It is a gift because God says, "I will still be with you. I'm not afraid of this place, and I am with you." And if you really pay attention, you come to realize that you never can really know the light anyways, unless you've first experienced the dark. Barbara Brown Taylor says this: "I have learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light. Things that have saved my life over and over again. So there really is only one logical conclusion. I need the darkness as much as I need the light." A full solar theology is not enough to keep us close to God when the lights go out, when the days are short, and when the winter is really long. So if and when you find yourself in the dark, it's okay to be afraid. But don't abandon hope just because you cannot see. Don't try to talk yourself into something that's not true. Don't squint too hard or peer or poke around. Don't believe for one single moment that God is not with you, or that God cannot or will not meet you there. And so even if God does not turn your darkness into light immediately, like we hope and like we sing, continue to hold on and trust because God is there, because Jesus knows and has been there too. The God who made light and dark and day and night, the Jesus who walked in the dark and in a human body and descended to the darkest place that there is, that God is not afraid of the dark and promises to be with us. Our God sees and hears and promises to be there no matter how dark it gets. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word and how we can continue to discover things that we might not have noticed before. We thank you, God, that you are a God of light, that you've given us the sun and the moon and the stars, that you've given us Jesus, that you've given us eyes when they work to see you, to see the world. We thank you. But we thank you, Lord, that when we experience the darkness, when we are filled with fear or pain or sorrow or worry, that you say that you are there too, that you will not abandon us to the night. So let us be people, Lord, who hold on to you in both these places, who sing songs about light, but who can sing in the dark, who can trust you no matter wherever we are. Meet us, Lord, in those places. We pray, O Father, O Son, O Holy Spirit. Amen.